Well, if you've looked at your bulletin, you're alarmed. It says the scripture reading is 16 through 18. And actually, the sermon actually backs up, so we could start at 12 if you wanted to. Read through to 18, and we might be done with worship by 3 o'clock this afternoon. So what we're going to do is read one passage. Well, we're going to read chapter 18, and I'm going to start with a passage out of 2 Samuel 12 so that you are reminded about the history of chapter 18. We hear God speaking to David here. He says, "You murdered Uriah the Hittite. You took his wife as your wife. Worse, you killed him with an Ammonite sword. And now, because you treated God with such contempt and took Uriah, the Hittite's wife, as your wife, killing and murdering will continually plague your family." This is God speaking. "Remember, I'll make trouble for you out of your own family. I'll take your wives from right out in front of you. I'll give them to some neighbor, and he'll go to bed with them openly. You did your deed in secret. I'm doing mine with the whole country watching." And then we skip over to chapter 18. David organized his forces. He appointed captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. Then David deployed his troops, a third under Joab, a third under Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third under Ittai, the Gittite. The king then announced, "I'm marching with you." They said, "No, you mustn't march with us. If we're forced to retreat, the enemy won't give it a second thought. And if half of us die, they won't do so either. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It will be better for us if you stay in the city and help from there." "If you say so," said the king, "I'll do what you think is best." And so he stood, "Deal gently for my sake with young man Absalom." The whole army heard what the king commanded the three captains regarding Absalom. And then we skip down to verse 12. Absalom ran into David's men, but was out in front of them riding his mule. When the mule ran under the branches of the huge oak tree, Absalom's head was caught in the oak, and he was left dangling between heaven and earth, the mule running right out from under him. A solitary soldier saw him and reported it to Joab. "I just saw Absalom hanging from an oak tree." Joab said to the man who told him, "If you saw him, why didn't you kill him then and there? I have rewarded you with 10 pieces of silver and a fancy belt." The man told Joab, "Even if I had a chance at 1,000 pieces of silver, I wouldn't have laid a hand on the king's son. We all heard the king command you, Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. Why, I'd rather be risking my life, for nothing is hidden from the king, and you would have just stood there." Joab said, "I can't waste my time with you." Then he grabbed three knives and stabbed Absalom in the heart while he was still alive in the tree. By then, Absalom was surrounded by 10 of Joab's armor bearers, and they hacked away at him, and they killed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, I ask that you would let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I gave you a little history at the beginning reminding you that God had cursed David's family. He had told him that there would be murder, that there would be horrible things happening in his house. And God was not kidding. After Bathsheba, David wasn't finished with his sins. And I don't mean the little sins. I mean some, not that there is, you know, we get in trouble here. Not that there is necessarily a hierarchy of sins, but let me tell you, I'd much rather be guilty of some sins than other sins. Like, I don't want to murder anybody. I can't tell you, I've never said, oh, I think I could just kill that person. But I don't ever really mean it. But David had actually done just that. David was guilty not only of adultery, but also murder. And he was guilty of premeditated murder. You know, his sin with Bathsheba was one of circumstance, of the moment. It wasn't okay by any stretch of the imagination, but it was in a moment of passion, something he sought for his own selfish good. David had other sons. Amnon was one of his sons. And if you've read the story, you know that Amnon was very infatuated with Absalom's sister. Very infatuated. And Amnon actually schemed a plan that he would have Tamar to himself. He pretended to be sick. And he even had David in on it. David was skeptical, but, you know, Amnon said he was sick and he just wanted her to come and to fix some dumplings for him. Well, that's not all he wanted. In fact, he wasn't sick at all. And he had his way with Tamar. And then after that, he didn't like Tamar at all. In fact, he disliked her vehemently. All the love that he had for her turned to just total disdain. And he never wanted to see her in his sight again. And she asked him, just marry me. And he said, no, get her out of here. I don't want anything to do with her. Well, she shared that with Absalom. Absalom was very angry. He was very upset. He wanted vengeance. David knew about it. David wasn't happy about it. But David, I guess, had a hands-off approach to parenting. And he didn't do anything about it. He wasn't happy, but he didn't deal with Amnon. So this angst grew inside of Absalom. Absalom got angrier by the day. And he took time to think of a way to get even. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but oftentimes we don't abide for God's vengeance. We want our own. And that's what Absalom did. He schemed and he found a way to have Amnon killed. And then he had to flee. He was out of his father's sight for that King David would not be happy with Absalom for killing Amnon. He wasn't happy with Amnon for what he did to Tamar. But you know, in that time, it was a little more acceptable for a woman to be treated that way than it was for a son to kill another son. So Absalom went into hiding. A few years later, King David said, you know, it's been long enough, but it wasn't on his own volition. He had someone encourage him. Go ahead, let Absalom come back. Let him come back. David said, okay, bring him back. But I don't want to see him. He wouldn't even call Absalom by name. He didn't give him the benefit of any mercy, any grace, any forgiveness in his pardon. You know, We think back to another story in Luke. Remember when the son had humiliated the father, had taken prematurely what wasn't his, and the father had given it lovingly? The son had gone off to a foreign land. The father was humiliated. The father was hurt. The father was embarrassed in front of his friends, his family, his community. And yet when the son came back, what did that father do? He received him. He forgave him. He loved him. He poured out his heart and soul to demonstrate how glad he was that the prodigal was home. Well, David, he didn't do it quite that way. Nope. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to acknowledge your presence. We live in a small town, and I will arrange everything I can to make sure that we are never eye to eye. Never. Well, Absalom, as you might imagine, got angrier and angrier. He was hurt. He was very hurt. And you know, when I first read this passage, I had a hard time because everything I was reading was really giving Absalom a bad rap. And I kept thinking, that's just not fair. He vindicated his sister. And what happens? He gets thrown out of the kingdom. And then when he gets to come back, his dad won't even talk to him. Well, that's what happened. But what Absalom did next was Absalom's choice. He hadn't forgiven either. And so he planned and he schemed. And they say Absalom was a hunk and a half, that he was the best looking thing you've ever seen. He evidently had long, gorgeous hair. And he was really, really good looking, and everybody paid attention to him. And evidently, he was very charismatic, and everybody wanted to spend time with him and talk to him and be around him. So while he was out and about, he would influence people for him and against David. So what do you think happened? Well, we all know. There came a time, and Absalom says, "Ha, I must show my dad who's boss. I'm going to take the kingdom from him." And you know, that's what Absalom tried to do. He gathered his own army, and he was going to take the kingdom from David. Now, if you remember, God told him, it's going to be bad. You've done bad, and it's going to be bad. You know, when I was growing up, the scariest thing in the world to me was a smite button. Now, I did not know that it had a name till I got to seminary. But it was that thing that if you did something wrong, that God would reach down and just smite you. Not that you've done anything wrong ever, Jack, but God would just reach down and smite you. You know, I always thought when my mom died at 10 because someone told me God wanted mother, so that's why she died and was with him, I thought, oh, God's got a pretty tough smite button. I was mortified. My parents benefited from that, my dad in particular, because I was scared to death to be too rebellious because I did not want to be the victim of a smite button. But, and in this case, well, God kind of has a smite button because he told David, all these things are going to happen. Well, now let's see. David cheated with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. So Bathsheba and David's son dies. I mean, that's enough to rip your heart out. That was enough to have me thinking, God, you know, what kind of God? What God takes away a child because the father's a jerk? I mean, it just bothered me. And then you have Amnon. And Amnon rapes his sister. Again, how heartbreaking and gut-wrenching. And then Absalom kills Amnon. Where does it end? David had to be wondering, where does it end? But God had already told him it wasn't gonna. Because David, you messed up bad. You despised me. You despised my law. This is what's going to happen. David was no stranger to death or tears. But Absalom's rejection, alienation, and rebellion was going to catch up with David. You know, when we enter into a life of faith and we decide to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we become Christians, sometimes if we're really young and sometimes we're naive, people will tell us and lead us to believe that once we accept Jesus and we are Christians, then we're free of suffering. That, you know, bad things don't happen to Christians. Well, we're a room full of people that can tell them that's not the case. Bad things happen to people who follow God. You know, it happens through sin. David had sinned a great deal, but you know, it's not always your sin or my sin that causes bad things to happen to us individually. It's the complication of the sins of the world. We are not isolated from someone else's sin. If someone else decides to knock off a convenience store and you happen to be in the convenience store, you did nothing to deserve that. That was the sin of the perpetrator. And how do I know that that perpetrator wasn't acting out of the sin of someone else's? Maybe that perpetrator had been treated terribly, terribly in his life. Does it give him the right to take another life? No. But it helps us understand that sin upon sin upon sin affects us. The sins of the world are interconnected. Was Absalom's act toward his brother an act of passion or premeditated murder? Because you know there are different penalties in our legal system. Absalom's, which finally helped me understand why Absalom was talked about in such a negative way. It wasn't an act of passion. He didn't run to Amnon's room the night that Tamar was raped and kill him. He waited and he schemed and he planned. Premeditated. So now they're at war. It's a battle. It's David's men against Absalom's men. David's armies told him to wait. Don't go with us. You're worth 10,000 of us. You stay at the gate. So David said, okay, that's what you want me to do. I would have been glad to have heard that. No, you stay at the gate where it's safe. I probably would have been more eager to say, fine, if that's what you think is best. And David was. We know that he sometimes didn't like to go to war. He'd stay home. So he stayed. But you know what? David's conscience was returning. He was beginning to remember that he loved Absalom. He was beginning to forgive. For you see, God speaks through all kinds of people. There was a man named Shimei who was an enemy of David. And as his armies were marching out, Shimei was yelling horrible curses at David, telling him he was a murderer, that he was vile, that he was evil. And David's men wanted to take Shimei's head off. But David said, no, 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 no. God's talking to me. You see, we don't like the idea that sometimes when people are cursing us and saying bad things to us about ourselves, that maybe God's allowing that to happen because he's trying to get a message to us and we're pretty stubborn and maybe this person can do it when other things he's tried hasn't worked. That's how it worked with Shimei. And David said, don't hush him up. Don't hush him up. God's talking to me. And it was Shimei's cursing that helped open David's eyes, opened his eyes where he was able to forgive, where he was able to repent, where he wasn't listening to all right, I'm going to have to say this right, and I have to look at it to say it. But one of his advisors, Ahithophel, and I think I just said that wrong because I'm not looking at it. He listened so closely to that advisor that he had stopped praying to God and just did what this man told him to do. But David was reminded that that advisor wasn't who he was supposed to be talking to. He was supposed to be in prayer. And when he asked those three military persons to spare his son, that was his prayer. He wanted Absalom to be safe. As we know, that didn't happen. You know, parenting is difficult at best and a nightmare at its worst. I know that there have been times in our lives when Arthur and I have been very conflicted on whether to show more mercy or to show more discipline. It's hard to know where the line is drawn sometimes. I typically erred on the side of too much discipline, and Arthur typically erred on the side of too much mercy. Anybody surprised? Didn't think so. It takes a good, healthy dose of both. And ultimately, what we learned in our most difficult times of parenting, or what I learned, is that you can read all the books you want. You can follow all the advice of others that you can get. But honestly, Lord, it's wearing out the knee pads. It's crying out to God and asking for his guidance. And you know the beauty of it is our God is a loving and merciful God. He hears our prayers and he responds. David cries out after Absalom's death, "Oh, my son Absalom, my dear, dear son Absalom, why not me rather than you? My death, not yours. Oh, Absalom, my dear, dear son." Through all of this, David had found mercy. Through all of this, David had found that love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Joab probably thought that David was acting sentimentally when he asked him not to kill Absalom, but that wasn't it. In his suffering, David recovered humility. In his suffering, David recovered prayer. It was God. Our victory is in God. There's an old hymn, "Victory in Jesus." I don't know if many of you or any of you have ever sung it. It's "Victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. He bought me, he sought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. All my love is due him." David traveled down the hill from Jerusalem to Jericho. 1,000 years later, Jesus would travel up that hill to die. I'll have to tell you, I'm really glad the smite button is gone and the saving blood of Christ is present. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.